Tonight we want to preach on the grace given to Lot. And we want to sit and think about that just a moment, but let's begin reading, if you would, just for a little background, in chapter 2, 2 Peter, in verse number 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not,
and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved in judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. Tonight I'd like to look just a moment, as I said, at the grace given to Lot. We don't think about it much, but here in the text, the Bible tells us about some people that was ultimately delivered. Not only were they delivered, but they were delivered at times of great wickedness, great evil that was upon the face of the earth, great falling away that had happened. And it refers to the angels that was cast out of heaven. And it also refers to Noah and how that the world was destroyed by the flood. And then it also goes and talks about Lot and how Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. But when you look at these, you think back and you've seen the grace of God all through the pages. Not only you see the blood of Jesus, but you see the grace of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, the grace of God is what provided the sacrifice, and the blood was given pointing to Jesus and what he would do. When they had sinned, also the promise of the seed of the woman was given, pointing to a future redeemer that would be able to save them and from the sins, and it was pointing to Christ. Not only that, but also here he mentions Noah and his family and how that the destruction of the whole world, other than Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives, how that they were saved. They had, the Bible tells us Noah had faith when God told him that he was going to destroy the world, it was going to rain, and he built the ark. And how many of you ever been up northern Kentucky and seen the ark? Man, you need to go sometime if you haven't. It puts things in perspective. The size of the ark, and you go in there and you look, and I know everything's not precise, but it gives you kind of idea of how things and how things were made. But you look at Noah here and how that his family was safe. You know why he was safe? Because God promised him he would be safe. And when he went in, God sealed him up in the ark, and as he had promised, and then he destroyed the earth by water. Then he promised that he would never again destroy the earth by water. He put a rainbow in that sky. How many of you think every time when you see a rainbow, you remember the promise of God to Noah? You ever think about that? But here in this next chapter of 2 Peter, Peter reveals to us that God's going to destroy the earth next time by fire. It's going to explode. And you know, when you study the scriptures, right now, when people die, before the death of Christ, from the way I understand, there was Abraham's bosom and hell, Hades, in the heart of the earth, separated by a great gulf. But when Jesus resurrected, He led those that was captive in Abraham's bosom, and he led them out as being the first fruits. And hell, Isaiah 5:11, enlarged herself. Right now, all people who die, their souls go down to the hardy earth. We know, and scientists will even support this, that the earth is made up of fire in the center. Of course, you see volcanoes and things like that. But just imagine this. One of these days, God, instead of pouring rain out, he's going to cause that fire to just explode and destroy the whole earth. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But anyway, then we find Lot. The Bible says here that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, but yet he calls him a just person, a righteous person. Now let's look just a little bit, if you would, at a couple things, and think about Lot, and first of all, what got Lot into trouble? Well, it was compromise that he did, and it was things that he allowed himself to get caught up in. And so 2 Peter, it deals with the end times, problems we're going to see, and wickedness that we're going to have to deal with right before the coming of Jesus. And by the way, I believe that we're seeing much of that. I don't know, I often think about, Brother Jim, what would your dad or granddad, what would they think if they came back in today's society and see what's going on? They could not believe that this would be called America. They could not believe what we're experiencing in this day right now. The things that we tolerate, the things that we've legalized, the things we continue to legalize, the things that we're doing. We are living in a time, folks, whether we like to admit it or not, of great wickedness. I've often thought of this. When Jesus does come, who all's going? I wonder how many will be left behind. Because the Bible tells us in the latter times there'll be a lot, that there'll be many that claim to be believers, but they will not be. He said that he never knew them. So when you think about this, you see the destruction. He refers to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's a type of the impending doom that's waiting for everyone that's not going to be saved. Have you ever stopped to think what hell's going to be like? Have you ever stopped to think what it's going to be like in a tribulation period? I could not imagine when I read and I study Revelation, and sometime soon we may do another study in that. We always get so caught up in it. When we do, it takes us about 2.5 years to finish it. But when you get thinking about and you see how that all these things are going to happen in such a short period of time, and sometimes things are going to happen that destroys a third or a fourth of things on the earth or mankind and all kinds of issues that happens. And you get looking at things in the great tribulation period and thinking about that's about as close as hell being on the earth as there is, because Jesus or Satan and his angels will be cast out of the heavens onto the earth. And you get thinking about that and you imagine what it's going to be like. But you look back at Lot's time. Can you imagine what it was like when God began to rain down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and how sudden destruction came? Can you imagine when God closed the door on Noah's ark and the rain began to fall? And people may have laughed at it for a little bit, but all of a sudden when it began to get up around the neck, it ceased being so funny. And then when they began to try to survive to breathe, it really ceased getting funny. Then when it began to cover everything and everyone was drowned, it was not funny anymore. And so therefore, the Bible tells us that this is just a type. Sodom and Gomorrah is just a type of what it's going to be like for unbelievers. And Lot's going to be a type of believers in this last day. Many is going to compromise. That's why the church of Laodicea don't think they have need of nothing, but little do they know how poor and blind and all those things they are. Now, the last time that we found Lot in the Bible, remember Lot was having to be drug out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He called the men there his brethren, but yet we find that God knows how to deliver the just, and he went in to deliver Lot. And so Lot, he had a family there. He had two daughters that had never married. He had son-in-laws, which means that he had two daughters that were married, and he also had a wife. And yet he had so little influence upon them that he could only get his two daughters, and his wife started, but she turned back. And you know how she turned into pillar of salt. One of Jesus' shortest sermons ever, remember Lot's wife. And how that the son-in-laws just mocked Lot. But then you see him go, and the angels tell him and take him. And he goes up in the cave. And last time we see him, he gets drunk. He commits incest with his daughters. Now, I don't think he did it just to commit incest. I think he did it to carry on the name, his name, because that was a big thing with them during that time. And so I believe he wanted to carry on his name. And Ammon and Moab, that was the sons that came from the incest with his daughters. If you follow their history throughout the Bible, they were people that reminds us of many today. They had family that was saved, but they always wanted to be around the saved thing, but they never wanted to really be part of God's people. They were a type, I believe, of people who claims to be saved that's not saved. Because if you know, the Bible says that Moab was settled on the leaves, never had been purified, never had been cleaned. And you know, there's a lot of people like that today. Lot, the Bible tells but there's nothing to indicate that his daughters were saved at all, and there's nothing to indicate that Moab and Ammon was ever saved. So think about this. How many people are claiming to be saved just because their mom and dad had a relationship with God? But their mom and dad got away from God, or maybe one or the other got away from God. They looked at the green grass going towards Sodom. They saw commercial things in their eyes. They saw covetousness in their eyes. They saw good business, and they sold themselves out, and they sold their family out. And even though they're saved going to heaven, their family just makes a pretense of being saved, has never surrendered. I believe we have a lot of that today. I believe we have a lot of people that tries to go to heaven hanging on the coattails of their mom or dad. But looking back at this, we see Sodom, that he's there. Does he lose his salvation? No. Peter reminds us that he was just. He was righteous. He was still saved. Even though the last time we saw him, that's how we saw him. Pictured in the Bible. But you know something? You can't take your Bible and show me one saved person that was ever unsaved. There's not one in the Bible. Some people try to point to Judas, but the Bible says Judas was a devil from the beginning. He was one to fulfill Scripture. And I believe that God has other work for Judas as well, waiting in the future. But we won't get into that. But let's look a little bit, turning your Bibles, if you would, keep your finger there a moment, in 2 Peter, and go to the book of Genesis just a moment. Let's look a little bit about Lot, who he was. And I know most of you know this. But in chapter 12, verse 4, and Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. I'm sorry, yeah. I'll give you time to get there. I hear pages turning. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, if you remember, Lot was his nephew, was his brother's son. So here we find that Lot had a good heritage being around Abraham, had a good influence being around Abraham. And so therefore, you know, it's good when you can have be around a godly influence. And evidently, because of his raising and because of that influence, Lot was a saved man. And evidently, probably through the testimony of his uncle Abraham. But also, if you look in chapter 13, you find something else about him. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So he had wealth. One danger about having wealth, some people says, well, I don't understand why God doesn't let me have wealth, because sometimes God can't trust us with wealth. Wealth destroys a lot of people. You know what destroyed Lot? Wealth. You know what, when he made his choice, he knew what kind of people lived in Sodom. He knew he was taking his family in the presence of those people. But you know what drew him? Business. Now think about that just a moment. That's what drew him there, and his intent was to go there and increase in business. And as I mentioned before, I've seen so many people get so caught up in their business that they lose sight of the souls of their very own children. And it's a shame. Look on, if you would, in chapter 13 as well, in verse number 8. Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen began to get in arguments. In verse 8, Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Now notice, if you would, in verse number 10. He says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other." Now notice this, that Lot left the influence that he had of Abraham, and he went toward a place that would benefit him financially, business-wise. And he left that fellowship. And the next time we find him here shortly, when the angels go to Sodom, he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. He's calling those men his brethren. And so now he's fellowshipping with the likes of Sodom and Gomorrah versus fellowshipping with God's people. I've seen people leave the fellowship of the church, and they quit church. It's not long till you look and see who they're fellowshipping with. And it's not long before you sit and say, how in the world do they choose those people for their friends? And what they do is they compromise, and they found themselves all caught up. Now look on. And by the way, it's a story told over and over and over again. Look, if you would, in verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, in chapter 13 and verse 12. And Lot dwelled in cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So Lot, what he did was he compromised. He compromised and he chose to go, even though it was wicked people that he was going to be around. Now, look back in your Bible just a minute, back if you would in 2 Peter. And I want to talk about not only did he have a great compromise and falling away, and he had great wealth, and he began with great heritage with a friendship and fellowship of Abraham, but he had a great salvation in all that he did. He was still saved. Look back in your Bible just a moment in verse number 7. And the Bible says, and delivered just Lot. The word just means, it's a legal term meaning that he is justified. He was justified by the blood of Christ, like we are justified by the blood of Christ. Christ was yet to come. But the salvation that he and Abraham and others had was looking forward to the Lamb that was to come. They didn't understand everything about Christ, but Abraham was able to see Christ's day and rejoice in it. But not everybody saw it plainly. They saw shadows and types. But by faith, they were saved, the same way we're saved by faith. Amen. And because of his salvation, he was justified. And folks, the moment you get saved, you become justified. And once you're justified, you cannot ever lose your salvation. You are just in God's eyes.
Amen.
As I said, we look back and see Lot drunk in the cave, committed incest with his daughters, saw the fruit of everything he did, the great compromise he had, all those things. And yet he still is just. Look on in verse number 8. And the Bible says, for that righteous man dwelling among them. His righteousness was the same as our righteousness, yet his was still types and shadows looking forward. Ours is looking back. And what happens is God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Right now, if God was to describe you, regardless of what Martin's has done since he's been saved, if God was used two words, he would describe Martin as just and righteous. He's just because of the blood of Jesus, and he's righteous because of Christ's imputed righteousness. And when God looks upon you, each of you are classified that way. You say, well, what if? And that's where I have trouble with some of these folks that think they lose their salvation. I said, show me exactly in the Bible which sins will take it from you. And show me where God says that you shall have eternal life except, but,
Amen.
If.
Amen.
Show me as well someone who God makes a statement that they have been saved, and then he makes a statement later on that they're now lost, dying, and going to hell.
Amen.
Show me that. And so here, righteousness was imputed to him. Not only that, but also, if you would, look in verse 9. The Bible says, God knoweth how to deliver the what? The godly out of temptations. There again, he's referring to Lot. In other words, there was something pious about him. There was something that he had within him. And so now, how was Lot defiled? We'll look back, if you will, in the scripture. And notice this, that the Bible says in verse 7, he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vests his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So first of all, now listen to me, young people, and old people as well. The first thing that you can do if you're not very careful is, you get away from separation. Lot got away from what God commanded not to be separate. And he went and he began to dwell among people he should never be around. And if you want, even though you're saved, if you want to lose fellowship and you want to lose sight and you want to forget, as the Bible refers to, that you was once purged from your sin, you want to get to that place in your life, you can get there if you start running with the wrong people and hanging around the wrong people long enough. And you'll start, and you know why? Because what you do is you start seeing things. Keep your finger there a moment and go with me, Book of Psalms, chapter 101. Psalms 101, real quickly. Psalms 101. Notice if you would in verse number 3. I will set no wicked thing before what? I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. Did you know? You get looking. You know, phones can be nice where you can find information up just so quick, but they can be destructive. You let your eyes start going places that they shouldn't go. You let your eyes start staying places where they shouldn't be. And you keep your eyes. You know what Lot did? Look back in your Bible. The Bible says, in seeing, he began to watch things. He began to see things that he shouldn't have even been around. A good, sure way of vexing your soul is to be around things like that. Notice as well, and by the way, the word vex means when you get oppressed. And let me tell you something about being vexed as a Christian. You think you go to those places to be happy? When you're oppressed, you're not happy. There's no sadder person in all the world except for a Christian or a unsaved person, a sinner that's under conviction. Probably the only other person any more miserable is someone who's saved that's got their soul vexed. And you want to be miserable, you just go down that path. And not only the things that you see, but also the Bible says the things that you hear. And sometimes it's things that we listen to. Look, if you would, in Colossians chapter number 2. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, not after Christ. You better watch what you're listening to. I tell you what, sometimes I look at some of these deceits. I call them deceivers. I call them these preachers that just deceive people. They know they're deceiving them. They're making merchandise out of them. And I watch the people in the crowd. And I think, and all they have to do is suggest something, and everybody else in the whole place does it. Chris and I went to a place one time, and we went to a meeting. And man, they started hooping and hollering, jumping on tables and doing all kinds of things and running around, dancing, carrying on. And me and her, and it just so happened when we walked in, the only so we were right in front. And I was sitting there and I wasn't feeling it at all. As a matter of fact, I told her, I said, the sooner I get out here, the better. Because I just wasn't feeling it at all. I wasn't. And then quick as one would get the lead, boy, here go the others. And they'd jump up and they'd wave them handkerchiefs and look around, make sure everybody's looking at them and hoop and hollering. They kept coming in my face trying to get me to. I just told them afterwards, I said, listen, I wasn't feeling it at all. Name me what you want to name me, but I never got invited back, but that's okay. But the point of the matter is this. It's amazing how many people are deceived by just listening to the wrong things. Amen. You better get in there and study yourself. You better not be in places where you're just listening to stuff. I remember one time when Kelly was a teenager, he probably won't appreciate me telling this, but we got him a truck, and so he's driving it, and usually he's pretty responsible in most things, and I got in there and had a CD, some kind of rap music. I just took the CD out, ejected it, put it in my hand. About 15 pieces, and I just laid it back in the track. I didn't say a word. Didn't say a word to him. But he told me later on, he got the message. He figured it out. But the point being is, you say, well, it don't bother me what I hear. It bothered Lot. You say, well, why was he delivered? Because God had promised that he would. God promises that no man will pluck you out of his hand. He promises that we have everlasting life. His love is to us an everlasting love. But let me end up on this. Now listen to me real carefully. You say, well, it ended up real well for Lot. Really? His wife was turned to a pillar of salt. And obviously by the context of Jesus' message, remember Lot's wife, she was in hell. His daughters, he lost his daughters, his son-in-laws, his grandchildren. I don't know about you, but I'm not happy enough just with the salvation myself. I want to see my children go to heaven. I want to see my grandchildren go to heaven. The ones that I love, I want to see them saved. I'm not happy with just the fact that I'm saved and I'm confident that I'm going to heaven. And no doubt, Lot also lost eternal rewards. Anything that he might have ever gained, he lost. That's why the Bible warns us to look to ourselves, that we lose not that which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And so therefore, what we need to understand is this. You say, well, Lot was saved. But yes, look what else he lost. And look what happened. And you know what his descendants did through his daughters? They plagued Israel, God's people, all their life. And you know what the Ammonites and Moabites today are doing? They're unsaved people in the church, taking roles in the church, and they're plaguing God's people by allowing ungodly things to be voted on into the church and taking controls where they have no control and influence where they have no influence. And they're serving authority where they have no authority. And so today, I want to tell you about how good God's grace is. And I want to tell you that God's grace is eternal salvation. But I also want to tell you this, that you can be vexed. And vex comes with a cost, and a high cost. When you begin to separate yourself from the people of God and begin to dwell with everybody else where you shouldn't be. You begin to see things that you shouldn't be looking. You begin to hear things that you shouldn't be hearing. And next thing you know, those things have made an influence on your family and your children to the destruction of their souls. Folks, it's not worth it. But thank God for his grace. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Brother Eric, you got a song? Yes, amen. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Think about that. Think about what peace Lot forfeited and what pain he had to bear, all because he chose to stray away. Everything. How about as we sing another verse?